In a few minutes, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as we continue our study through 1 Peter. Before we get there, I wanted to, in case you did miss it, I need to tell you about the doomsday clock. I know you come to church to want to know about the doomsday clock. It began in 1947 by the Science and Security Board of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists. And they considered that midnight is when it's all going to end. Mankind will be annihilated. It will be all over. In 1947, when they created this doomsday clock, they set the time to 7 minutes till midnight. The furthest away from midnight it's ever been was 1991, when they said, well, the Cold War is over, and we're getting rid of nukes, and so they set it to 17 minutes till midnight. That's the farthest away from midnight it's been. Well, in 2020, they set it to 100 seconds to midnight. And in 2021, they said it's still 100 seconds. In 2022, they said it's still 100 seconds. In 2023, they said, we don't know what's going on with Russia and Ukraine, so we're going to set the clock to 90 seconds before midnight, which is the closest to midnight it's ever been. And everybody went, ooh, no. I'm sure we're losing sleep over the doomsday clock. But people are afraid right now in this world. There's a lot of uncertainty, appropriately so. And I keep being reminded of Jesus saying in Luke chapter 21, that in the last days, people's hearts will fail them for fear. But you come to church to be encouraged. And so I use the doomsday clock to bounce off and tell you something much, much more certain than a group of people in a room arbitrarily deciding this is where we're going to set the doomsday clock. Here's what I want to tell you that's for real. We are closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been. We are closer to hearing the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rising, and we who are alive and remain being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We're closer to that than we've ever been. We're closer to seeing Jesus than we've ever been. We're nearer heaven than we've ever been. We're closer to hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," than we've ever been. "Lift up your heads," Jesus said. "Your redemption is drawing near." And so Peter, in 1 Peter, is writing to a group of Christians who are going through intense persecution for their faith. And last week, we looked at chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 7, and we talked about what to pack in what we were calling an end times go bag, or if you will, a spiritual survival kit. And looking at those two verses, we saw four spiritual disciplines that we need to have on board in our lives in these days: a prepared mind, controlled emotions, setting our hope on the return of Christ, and prayer. That's what we looked at last Sunday. Well, as we were on our way to lunch after church last week, Donna said, "I always like to think about the person who wrote that passage and think about Peter writing those verses." That's a tremendous insight. It adds so much flavor to those verses, because you think about Peter's denial of Christ. You remember Jesus said, "Stay here and watch with me while I go pray." And Peter slept instead of praying. Remember, it was in the garden when Jesus is betrayed by Judas that Peter takes out his sword and starts swinging, and Jesus rebukes him. I kind of think that maybe it was somewhere around in there that Peter began to lose his hope that Jesus was this Messiah that he was hoping he would be. His mind was certainly not prepared for the events of that night. And so he finds himself around a fire with Christ's enemies, and his emotions are out of control, and he denies three times that he even knows Christ and curses. So you think about Peter's experience and then him saying, if you're going to survive spiritually, you got to have your mind prepared. You've got to have your emotions under control. You got to keep your hope in Christ, and you got to pray. It's like he's saying, learn from me how not to do it. And so he said, this is how, these are the spiritual necessities that you should have on board as you live in these days. But then, beginning in verse 14, he starts to tell us how we are to live. We're going to look at two of them today, and Lord willing, two of them next week, because this continues on to chapter 2, verse 3. And here's the four things he tells us to do. This is how we should be living in these last days. Be holy in all you do. Live as strangers with reverent fear or awe. Love one another deeply from the heart, and feed yourself on the Word of God. Those are four lifestyle decisions we need to make in these days. Let's look at the first two, starting in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. First thing he says, as obedient children, be holy in all you do. That should be the first characteristic of everyone who calls themselves a believer. Be holy in all you do. He says, as obedient children. He's saying, you're God's children, and he is holy. You are to be holy also. And part of that, he says, is do not conform to the sinful desires that you used to have. You know, it's really pretty basic what he's saying. He's saying God is your father. If you're his children, you need to act like his children. You need to be obedient to what he says. Don't act the way you used to. Don't live the way the people in the world live. Do not adopt their sinful habits, their mannerisms, their dress, their speech, the same ones that you had before you became a Christian. And it seems ridiculous for a preacher to have to say this, but when you see what's going on in the church world, you've got to say this. Christians should be living different than the world. The lifestyle of a believer, of a child of God, should be markedly different from the lifestyle of somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Now, you know, back in the 50s, it wasn't so much. But in our society today, if you're truly going to live a Christian life, you're going to stand out. Remember, we've talked about this before. Peter said, they think it's strange that you're not involved with them and the stuff that they're doing. Don't conform to sinful desires and lifestyle, but rather be holy in all that we do. And he says, here's why. It's written, be holy because I'm holy. See, the example is a holy God. In Leviticus 11:44 and Leviticus 19:2, we have that verse. I'm the Lord your God, be holy because I am holy. And the word holy, both in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language in the New Testament, has two meanings. And sometimes people pick out one or the other. But to really understand what it means when the Bible says be holy, it means both of these. First, it means to be set apart for a special purpose. The Levites were set apart. The temple was set apart. We have been set apart by God for a special purpose. You have purpose. You have meaning. God created you for purpose and meaning, and He has set you apart. When you become His child, He puts His name on you. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago. You know, when at work they have that community refrigerator, you know, it's always got the sign on it, everything's going to be thrown away Friday, you know. And so you learn to take your, when you take your stuff and you put your lunch in there, you put your name on it. Because every workplace has lunch bandits, you know. Oh, that one looks better than mine. So, you know, you put your name on it. That's what Jesus does. He puts His name on us. You are mine. I have set you apart to live for me. That's what it means to be holy. It means to recognize God has a plan for me. He has set me apart for that plan. But the word also means to be pure. And we've talked about that in recent weeks when we were studying Thessalonians, and Paul's talking about sanctification, holiness, being pure, being separate from sin, growing to be more and more like Christ. In our humanity, we would like to be able to pick and choose the areas in which we'll be holy. Peter doesn't give us that option. He says, you be holy in all that you do. Every aspect of our lives is to be lived in harmony with God's demand for holiness. You know, there are some people who say, well, you know, this is the sacred part of our lives and this is the secular part of our lives. No. To a believer, every part of our life is to be holy to God. There is no secular. You know, yes, we work, we have our jobs, we have our careers, we do these other things, but they are to be lived. Remember what Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Every part of our life is to be lived in holiness to Him. Zechariah chapter 14 describes what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom when Christ is here on this earth, ruling from Jerusalem. And it says that in those days, the bells of the horses will be inscribed with holiness unto the Lord. Huh. Even the, you know, the stirrups and the equipment for the horse is going to have holiness unto the Lord on it. Every detail of our lives is to be lived in holiness to God. If you've ever wondered, should I do this? Should I go there? Should I get involved in this? Here's a good way to answer it. Put holiness unto the Lord over it. And if you're not comfortable with that, you don't need to do it. Be holy in all you do. The second thing he says that should mark our lifestyle in these days uses this phrase in verse 17, live out your time as foreigners here or strangers here in reverent fear. Interesting, kind of a, huh? What's he talking about? And some of you immediately went back to chapter 1, verse 1, where we talked about strangers in a strange land. We'll refer to that in a minute. But he expands on that. He says, since you call on a Father who judges, our Father is also the judge. And as we live our lives, we must not overlook that fact. God is still the judge. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences for us personally. The Bible shows us that sin has consequences for nations. And he says, your Father is the judge. We hear over and over and over, don't judge me. You know, don't judge. Well, God's the judge. And he still is, and he always will be, And you can't get around that. You can't impeach him. He's the judge. And his judgment is impartial. Don't you long for the days when judgment was impartial? Impartial and universal. He says he judges every person's work impartially. Now, I want to take 2 or 3 minutes here and talk to you about the judgment that is yet to come. As I understand Scripture, believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Non-believers will be judged at the great white throne judgment that you read about in Revelation chapter 20. Unbelievers face the great white throne judgment. That judgment is where the book is opened, and if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. Believers aren't there because our sins have already been judged when we confess Christ as our Savior. We're not worried about eternity because as we give Him our lives, He gives us eternal life. But we still face a judgment. Believers will face the judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment on our actions, what we did with our lives. Romans 14:12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Well, that verse right there should impact how you live your life, shouldn't it? We're going to give an account of our works to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to believers. So that each of us may receive what's due for us for all of the things done while in the body. Whether good, and that word means useful or excellence, or bad, that word means worthless. He's not talking about, it's not got a moral component to it. He's not talking about sin. He's not talking about evil because we've confessed that. He's talking about how you lived your life. Remember in another place where Paul's talking about judgment, he said your work will be judged, whether it was wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. How you spent your life, how you worked for God after your salvation. You will give an account for the things that you've done in the body, whether they are worthwhile or worthless, whether they are excellent or a waste. You're going to be judged by that. And again, if we just remember that, there would be some reverent fear come on us if we realize I'm going to give an account before God for my life. But as I dug into this verse some more, people say it seems that Peter is talking about more than those judgments, that he's talking about the fact that as you live your life, judgment is happening almost continually. Have you ever observed somebody and said, oh, they're reaping what they sowed? You know, that's kind of the concept here, that, you know, actions have consequences and you reap what you sow, and sometimes it happens almost immediately. You know, sometimes it's going to be eternity, but sometimes it happens almost immediately. How more carefully would you live if you were more aware of the fact that moment by moment, God is evaluating how you're spending your time, how you're living your life, how you're treating people, and those consequences maybe have already set in. So no wonder Peter uses that phrase, live your time here in reverent fear. He is the judge. It's why Paul said in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we've used the word fear a lot, and so I need to make sure that you understand we're not talking about this a sense of dread. Fear is a old English word that has more with it the idea of reverence or respect. And what Peter is saying here is if you call him your father and you know he's the judge, you should live your life with the appropriate respect and reverence that he is God. He's talking about, here's how you ought to live in the last days. Your life should be marked with a reverence toward God. We are living in a society that has lost pretty much all reverence for any authority. Just look at what's happening out there. And we need to make sure as believers we don't get sucked into that. We need to make sure. I remember years ago, decades ago, there were songs about the man upstairs and the man in the sky, and I understood those, but that always kind of set like that's a little too casual. You know, he's God. And we need to treat him with respect and reverence. He is the judge. You can't buy him off. You can't get your friends to go speak on your behalf. The only one that can speak on your behalf before him is Jesus. And we need to understand he is the judge. And so we should live our lives with reverence toward God. But then he also says that he is your redeemer. And this is a great passage, verses 18 through 21, where he talks about our redemption. You know, it was not with perishable things of silver and gold that you were redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. That'd make an interesting Bible study, wouldn't it? The empty way of life. That's your assignment for this week. Do a study on all the different ways that your life before Christ was empty. He said the empty way of life. But he said you were redeemed. Redemption is a church word, you know, for the most part. The only other time most of us ever used redemption was decades ago when you took your S&H Green stamps or the Plaid stamps down to the Redemption Center, you know, and that's the only redemption we knew about. But redemption means to buy back, literally to buy out of slavery. In Peter's day, if you had enough money, you could purchase a slave. And if a slave somehow was able to put together enough money, they could buy their own freedom. But money can't buy your way out of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Peter says, you know that you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And that should motivate you to live your life in reverence and awe of what he's doing. He's almost putting these two things together of like love and reverence. And Peter's saying, if you need motivation to live your life pleasing to God, you need to remember that he's the judge and you should revere him and respect him. And you need to remember he's your redeemer. And you ought to love him. And because of all he's done for you, you should want to live pleasing to him. God's your judge, so live a holy life. He paid the price of your redemption, so love him. And as obedient children, don't miss how he starts this section in verse 14. As obedient children, live to please God. But that word foreigner sticks out again. And that reminds us that we are strangers here. And that should be part of the motivation, if you will, to live life pleasing to God, is our relationship here. And I want to encourage you, you can, if you're on our YouTube channel or if you go to our YouTube channel, Open Door Augusta, there'll be a link in the comment or description section to take you there if you're not watching there now. Find the sermon from March the 12th, 2023, called Strangers in a Strange Land. It's the first couple of verses of 1 Peter, where Peter talks about us living in a place that's not our home. I did some more study of that because it's a concept that I think we really need to get hold of. This world is not our home. We sing that all the time. This world, well, we used to. This world is not my home. You know, I'm a citizen of two worlds. I'm a poor wayfaring stranger. You know, we understand this world is not our home. But I'm not really sure we really understand that. But Peter says you need to remember that. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. But these terms that he uses in this first chapter, various translations, aliens, strangers, exiles, foreigners, many different words, they were actually legal terms in the Roman Empire. They were used for a group of people who were exiled. They were not full citizens, but they were a little bit better than slaves. And if you were classified as an exile, a foreigner, a stranger, the words Peter uses in this chapter, you were restricted by Roman law as to who you could marry, whether or not you could own property. You couldn't vote. You couldn't participate in certain civic organizations. You were subjected to higher taxes. You were subjected to more severe civil penalties. You were viewed as a threat to the establishment. And you were slandered and discriminated against and manipulated. Huh. Kind of interesting, isn't it? How much our society is paralleling Peter's society. And we need to understand, no wonder Peter uses those terms. We are strangers here. This is not our home. Don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. And remember that Jesus said evil people are going to get worse and worse. And it's just a constant reminder, this world is not our home. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there. I don't know about you, but it seems like every day I'm a little more eager, you know, for Jesus to come back. And we just need to understand this world is not our home. Don't be surprised when they think you're strange because you're not involved in what they're involved with. Peter said it's going to come. Don't be surprised when evil people get more and more evil. Jesus said it's going to come. So no wonder he tells us in verse 13, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ is revealed at his coming. So as we live in this world, as believers, as followers of Christ, how should we be living? Well, Peter summarizes it in his second letter, the last chapter, chapter 3. In verse 11, he says, you ought to live holy, godly lives. And in verse 14, he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You can only do that as you've got that spiritual go bag packed, as your mind is prepared for the long haul. And if you've not listened to last Sunday's sermon, please go back and hear it. There's some important stuff Peter talks about. Have your mind prepared for what's coming. Keep your emotions under Christ's control. Hold on to your hope. Don't lose your hope. And your hope is not based on this world. Our hope is the return of Christ. And make sure you keep praying. And as I said last week, if your mind's not prepared and your emotions are out of control and you don't have any hope, you're not going to pray. And how important it is to be able to pray in these days. Father, we are so thankful that nothing takes you by surprise. And we're so thankful that you have provided through your word instructions on how to live in these challenging days. So help us, Father, that our lives will be marked by holiness, not weirdness, but holiness, purity, living for you, realizing that we're going to give an account one day for how we live our lives. And Lord, if we've not yet asked you to forgive our sins, we're going to face the great white throne judgment, and we don't want to face that. So help us to give our lives to you, and then help us to live with that reverence and respect of knowing that you're the judge, but also that love of knowing that you're our Redeemer. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you paid the price, that you bought us out of slavery through your own blood, that you paid the price for our redemption. We're so thankful to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be your children. May we live like it, and may we help others find their way to you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and give you his peace, now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thank y'all for being here.